If you will please turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll be looking at a few verses there, and then we will be turning to our text this morning, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. But first, Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 39. Hear now the word of God. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Now turning in our text this morning, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courtyards of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, that you teach us by various ways in your word, through commands or laws as we read in Leviticus, and through narratives as we've just read there in Nehemiah, as in theological statements as we read in John chapter 1. And in various other ways. And so we thank you that you are the one who communicates with us. You are not silent, but you have revealed your will. You have revealed yourself to us. What a blessing it is that we know your name. You have revealed your person. You have revealed your works, and you have revealed your works in history. And now we recount and recall this portion of your acts in history. through the lives of your people and the stirring up of your people to read your word, to study, and to put it into practice. We pray that you would do that same work in us today. That we would have that heart, that desire of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. And I desire to do it, to put it into practice. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that work in our hearts and that they would, the fruit of it would be found in our lives for your glory's sake. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you suffer from STBML? You ever heard of STBML? STBML, you know that, you know, all these different phobias and all these different diagnoses of all these things. Well, here's a new one. STBML, what does that stand for? Short-term biblical memory loss. How many of us are like Dory in Nemo and are dealing with short-term biblical memory loss? James says of us, we are forgetful hearers. And he says in James chapter 1, verse 22, that the danger is that we deceive ourselves. Now, how is it that a forgetful hearer or someone suffering from STBLM is in danger of deceiving ourselves? And that is, I would say, oh, yeah, I read the Bible. I know the Bible. But do you do the Bible? Oh, I knew I forgot something. And so we say, well, I'm a biblical Christian. I follow the Bible. I believe the Bible. But do you live the Bible? Where's the fruit? Praise God that James gives us a treatment for this dreaded disease of STBML. So what is the treatment? Well, James chapter 1 verse 21. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Isn't that a great statement? The word of God implanted is able, now notice that, is able to save your souls. Wait a second. How is it that a word can save you? If you were listening this morning, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, did he not? Isn't he our Savior? Isn't Jesus Christ the word of God who tabernacled amongst us? Isn't he the one who spoke the word, and it is through the word that we are saved? And the amazing thing is that he takes that word and he plants it into our hearts. He even described it that way, right? Like seed that he plants into our hearts, and our hearts are the kind of our soil. So the question is, what kind of soil are you? What kind of reception does God's word come? He says, receive with meekness, with humility, with an understanding that I can't do this on my own. I need your directions. I need your word, the implanted word. And then he says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then he goes on in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, isn't that a great way to describe the Bible? The Bible is a law of liberty, an instruction on liberty. You want to be free? Go to the Word of God. It is a freeing book. It is not, the law of God is not designed to bind you and crush you and make you miserable. The law of God is a revelation of God's will for your life, which is good. It is a law of liberty, and it's perfect. Notice that, James says in verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a sufferer of STBML, who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so James gives us a suggested treatment of this dreaded disease. Do we have ears to hear? As the recipients of the word of God there in our text in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you recall last week, the people were all gathered together and Ezra brought the word of God, the law of God, and began to read. And the people started to grieve. They were starting, their hearts were being broken because they saw that they had not kept the law. And the exhortation was, do not weep, but rejoice in what God is doing. And so my statement in the bulletin, the exhortation, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That exhortation was necessary because God's people understood from the scriptures the greatness of their sin against God. They turned from their sin and desired to pursue the right way. The question is, how about you? How about me? Does our Bible knowledge lead to a holy lifestyle? Is there a difference between you and your unbelieving neighbor? The context of our text this morning is, the wall was rebuilt, even in troublesome times, and there was a need not only for the reviving of the physical Jerusalem, but there was also a need for revival of the people by God's word. And so we see that in chapter 7. We see that in chapter 8 and in 9, this great reformation that is occurring there in Israel, there in Jerusalem. A celebration of the people because God's word is being read and being put into practice and God's blessing is being evident among the people. And so I have a couple questions in the outline. The first question is, why is it important to know in order to do? That sounds like a pretty silly question, isn't it? Well, of course, if you want me to do something, I need to know how to do it, what to do in order to do it, right? That seems pretty obvious. It seems like a silly question. But God commands us to do, and one of the excuses many times is, I don't know what to do. I'm ignorant. I lack skill. I lack the ability to know it. So my excuse is, I can't do it because I don't know. Ignorance is not acceptable before God. Who are you? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do you understand that means we're called to follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you claim to follow Jesus? Well, if you do, then you're a disciple. You're a student. And so if we are students, and that is our calling, what a student's supposed to do. Their job is to learn. And so instead of saying, well, I'm ignorant, I don't know what God wants me to do, well, here it is. Here's your textbook. God has given to us. How many Bibles do you have at home? How many Bibles do you have on your phone? How many Bibles do you have on your computer? How many Bibles do you read during the week? Hopefully you read one. God's word is available to you. I hope that it hit you as we were reading the scripture, the statement that they had not obeyed God since Joshua concerning this celebration of this feast. We're talking hundreds of years that the people of God did not obey God in celebrating what God had done. As I read Leviticus and then as I read this passage, I stand in shock, and I was hoping that you got the same shock there. They did not hear and do. They did not know because they didn't listen. Notice again and again in the book, verse 13 of our text. Now on the second day, the heads of the father's house of all the people with the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the priest in order to understand, notice that, to understand the words of the law. Earlier in verse 1, all the people were gathered together as one man in the open square, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding from the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the open square. And they were attentive, verse 3, to the book of the law. Again, in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when they opened it, all the people stood up. They showed respect to the word. Verse 7, and all of, at the very bottom, all the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their places. They understood that they lacked something. They lacked the understanding. And so what did they do? They showed up. What did they do? They stood up. What did they do? They attempted to understand. They put their heart into that. What about you? What about me? What happens if we don't understand? Instead of saying, I don't know, I don't understand, what does God command us to do? I can give it to you in one word. See if anybody knows it. Begins with an A, ends with a K, and it's three letters. Ask, right? Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. That wasn't suggestions. Those were commands. Ask. You've got the greatest teacher in all the world abiding with you. Did you know that? But who do you have that Jesus says is the greatest teacher of all time that is here with you? The answer is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand, and he gives gifts, and one of those gifts was, and the greatest, is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit abides with us, and he is our teacher. He is your teacher. How often do you talk to your teacher? Do you wake up in the morning and do you say, thank you for another day, Father, and thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me? Oh, and thank you, Holy Spirit. What are we going to learn? What are you going to teach me today? What is our subject material today? What topics are we going to be discussing today? And, oh, yeah, okay, here it is. There's some right there, okay. Okay, here you go. Isn't that an amazing thought? Again, I am amazed with the thought that the author of this book, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you. And so you can ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what did you mean when you said this? When you moved Paul or Nehemiah or whoever to write this, what did you mean by that? You're talking to the Holy Spirit who, according to the Word of God, is abiding with you. And so you can ask him that. He says to do so. Ask, seek, knock. And furthermore, God gives us gifts, according to Ephesians chapter 4, of pastors and teachers. And by the way, even though sometimes your questions can be very challenging, don't hesitate. It is a blessing to be asked questions that my favorite answer is, I don't know, and that's okay. I have to go do my homework. Don't be afraid. It is a blessing. If you have legitimate biblical questions, please come. If you don't understand. So the point is in our text, not only in verses 13 and 14, but throughout this chapter, we see a revival that is occurring because and through the Word of God. These people are hearing it read. Their understanding, and that understanding affected them. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribes, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Isn't that wonderful? When was the last time you wept when you read the law of God? Have you ever wept? Has God's word ever broken your heart? Showed you what? I think it helps when you concentrate on what Jesus went through, right? When you stop and you think about what Jesus had to go through to cleanse you of that sin for your redemption, well, then maybe it helps us to see how bad my sin is. Again, as I've said before, have you ever argued for the greatness of your sin? Have you ever gone to God and say, God, my sins are great. Let me tell you about it, how bad they are. Our temptation is to what? Minimize them. Oh, they're not that bad. God calls us to be honest. They are great in the sight of God. So here we have the people, verse 9, weeping, desire, and they're commanded to rejoice. And then verse 12, and the people went their way and ate and drank and sent portions and what? And rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They were joyful. They were rejoicing greatly because they had the word of God and they understood them and they put them into practice. They were not forgetful hearers. And one of those was now, we see an example of it here in our text. That of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, what was celebrated there? There was a celebration of the deliverance from bondage. Israel was in Egypt, were slaves in Egypt, and they were delivered out of bondage, and they traveled as free men and women following Jehovah through the wilderness as he provided for them, taught them, fed them. In a sense, you could say they were disciples following their teacher, God himself, as he led them through the wilderness, didn't they? And they also dwelt in portable tabernacles, booths, tents. And so God says, we're going to establish a reminder of that discipleship training time for the people of God. And so we're going to celebrate that for 7 days. By making booths. Notice the statement in the passage says, taking the beautiful trees, notice that, and the fruit. The fruit of the trees in their passage is the leaves and the branches. I've never thought, until that passage, I've never thought of branches as being fruit. When you think of fruit, right, on a fruit tree, you think of the orange or the apple or whatever, right? That's the fruit. But our passage here says that the fruit included, actually was in Leviticus, that fruit included the branches themselves. Now, someone could tell me, well, there's oil, there's certain, you know, and so I understand that. Point is, God has shown us, God had delivered or shown them and us, in a sense, that deliverance and discipleship. And more importantly, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who tabernacled amongst us, who dwelt among us. And in a sense, it's us in him that is everything. Only though it's in Christ Jesus. Abide in me and I in you. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to abide in Jesus. I love abiding in Jesus. I love dwelling in his tent. We are the body of Christ. We are the dwelling place of God, of the Holy Spirit. And so Christ is pictured there in that celebration. He is the booth. He is the dwelling place of God's people. And this week is a week of thanksgiving that they were to celebrate. It was a week of thanking God for what he had done, of rejoicing and joy in that redemption. In learning about God and what God wants them and us to do. So what about you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him and want to do his will? You know that his will is for your good. Jesus has revealed his word because he loves you. Do you desire to understand what it is that he would have you do? Do you have that heart's desire? And do you actually that desire show forth in your life? Second point, why is it important to do what you know should be done. Kind of sounds like a silly question, right? Well, yeah, of course it's important to do what you know to do. I mean, shouldn't you be doing it? Why is it important? Because God has called us to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, to walk in wisdom with those that are outside. What is wisdom? It is a gift from God. It is that knowledge that God imparts and that understanding of how it works together and then put into practice, applied to a specific situation. This is what the book of Proverbs is all about, right? Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, so that we may conduct our lives in the fear of God, respecting God, and walking in a manner that honors Him. And so we see these people desiring to know and put into practice. Look at verse 15 of our text. They should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths as it is written. Where is the as it is written? Leviticus. In verse 16, and the people went out, brought them, and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courtyard of the house of God or the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. They published and proclaimed what needed to be done. They had been ignorant, if you will, for so long, but now they go, they bring, they made, they sat, then they kept the feast 7 days. In a sense, they celebrated Jesus Christ for 7 days. Wouldn't that be cool to do? Wouldn't it be cool to, well, I don't know, have you ever done that? I think we tried to do that one time in our, with our family, set up a tent and sat, lived out. I don't know if we made it through 7 days or not in the tent in the backyard, but the idea of setting aside some time and more than just a few hours and all, and celebrating and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Be a fun thing to do. Get the kids and grandkids and whatever. Kind of challenging, but it'd be interesting. Christ is our feast, our tabernacle. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who provides for us. He is our teacher. He is a greater than Moses. He is our Redeemer. He is our friend. So what about you? Do you seek wisdom from above? Our friend James, in chapter 3 of his book, we looked at chapter 1. In chapter 3, he speaks of two kinds of wisdom, doesn't he? He says there's a wisdom from below and there's a wisdom from above. So he says there is wisdom. There are skilled people that do very effective things that are not Christian, and these things work, application of knowledge and understanding. But there's also a wisdom from above, and there is a separation, there is a chasm between those two kinds of wisdom. What kind of wisdom do you seek? Do you seek the wisdom from above? How do you do it? Know, understand, and put it in practice. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know that the Bible actually says that Jesus is the wisdom of God? Do you know that? Seek wisdom, seek Jesus. What are the other blessings involved? What are the blessings, according to our text, what are the blessings of obedience? And I would submit to you verse 17. So the whole assembly that who of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was what? Very great gladness. I wonder if that's an understatement. There was great gladness. Now remember, who are these people? These people have been suffering for many, many years. Suffering what? a reproach. Remember that at the very beginning of the book, the reason Nehemiah is here in the first place is because of the reproach that was upon these people. And now they're in the city, and now the wall is up, and now what are they doing? They're worshiping God. They're reading the Bible. They're gathering together, and they're keeping the law of God, and they're celebrating and rejoicing in. They have the freedom to be able to gather together and to worship God, to learn and to grow and mature in God's blessing. And that great blessing was great, very great gladness. So what was some of the gladness? Number one, negatively speaking, no guilt. They had not kept this command since Joshua. So what's Joshua? About, 1400 B.C., and now we're at, around 400 B.C.? So we're talking about 1,000 years of guilt, if you will, 1,000 years of not keeping this particular command in Leviticus since the time of Joshua. So there's no guilt, and there's no sorrow. There's joy. So what is the blessings of obedience? It's the joy of knowing that you are pleasing your Lord and Master. It's the joy of knowing that when you do those good works, what happens? People see the Father. Jesus says, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Don't you desire for the Father to be glorified? Don't you want other people to see God? To see Jesus? The answer is yes, I do. The joy of pleasing our Lord and Master. Again, one of the most blessed statements in all of the Scripture is the declaration, and we all, I think, believe and desire to hear this one day in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want that? You want to hear that? Coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. The joy, not only of pleasing our Lord and Master, but the joy of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ's own obedience. I delight, Jesus said, I delight to do your will. And when we stop and we think about some of the things that he had to go through in order to do the will of God, including there in Gethsemane, the night in which he was betrayed, as he wept, as he prayed, and he sweat drops of blood. And yet, I delight to do your will. What an amazing statement. Why is it, how is it, that Jesus delighted in doing the will of the Father, which included his sufferings and death? Because it glorified the Father, and because it redeemed a people, even you and I. The joy of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, if the Holy Ghost is dwelling with us, how many times today have you grieved the Holy Spirit by your sin? Well, how about on the other side? How many times have you made him happy or so because you're walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? Joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the blessings of obedience. How about the joy among one another, encouraged in a rebellious world? We live among many, many rebellious people who encourage us to do just the opposite. Scripture warns us about people that want you to go and join them. Proverbs chapter 1. Hey, let's all get together and let's throw all our money together and let's go out and kill people. Chapter 1, you can imagine that. Have you ever had anybody do that? Well, that was happening in Israel at the time, a warning. They think it's strange, Scripture says. They think it's strange that you don't run with them. that you don't hang out with them and you don't emulate them. What's wrong with you? Joy among one another, encouraging one another in a world that is at rebellion against God. That's why one of the reasons why we gather together, to provoke one another to love and good works. To say, you know, brother, no, that was the right thing you did. I don't care what your neighbor, friend, family member, whatever said. According to the word of God, you did the right thing. Praise God that you did that. Rather than you're a loony. You're weird. You're the only one in the block that actually obeys God. Wow, you're strange. You're a Christian? Ooh, Christians are bad, bigoted, homophobic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? The joy among one another. And I could go on and on and on. The blessings of obedience to God. But let's just stop and think about God's own promise of blessing. God actually promised way back with Moses. It's recorded in Deuteronomy 28. Listen to the promise of blessings for obedience. After God had spent through Moses, had declared and expounded on the Ten Commandments and the application of the Ten Commandments in all areas of life for Israel, he then says, now, chapter 28, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And just as a footnote there, and I've said this before, and you've probably heard me, literally in the Hebrew it says, all these blessings shall run you down and tackle you. Isn't that cool? Football analogy for those who need it. Run you down and tackle you. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowls. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above all only and not beneath, if you heed to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that comprehensive promise of God? It's overwhelming, the promise of blessing. And so in conclusion, no more STBML. No more short-term biblical memory loss. How do you overcome that? Again, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Read your Bible and pray every day. Read to understand. not only know, to understand, and more importantly, to put it into practice, to trust and obey. So the solution to STBML is T-O, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in the lives of these, your people, as they read your word and as they realized that they were in a time where it was time to celebrate again this feast, the celebration of the deliverance that you accomplished there back so long before, 1,000 years earlier. And now we have opportunity also, as we do today, an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we look back 2,000 years ago and what Jesus, you accomplished for us. And so we pray that you would help us now to prepare our hearts to do your will as this particular sacrament has with it commands, take and eat, discern and do. And so we pray that you would enable us, equip us, prepare us to do just that. And also feed us, not only from using these symbols, but also feed us with your word, feed us through Jesus Christ. Nourish us that we may be not only fat sheep, but sheep that go about to do your will, following you. And so we ask, O Lord, for your blessing in order to be a blessing. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.